this is your first time here, for those of you who have not been here for a few weeks, for the past 4 weeks, we've been looking at some of the perplexing statements that Jesus Christ made. Look at some of the difficult statements that he's made. And for those of you who've been consistent here in the last 4 weeks, you'll have to admit to this, that whenever Jesus Christ spoke, it caused one of two reactions, okay? Whenever Jesus Christ spoke, people were either devoted to him, it caused them to be devoted to him, or when Jesus Christ spoke, it caused people to hate him. They either became devoted to him or they hated him. When Jesus Christ spoke, either people fell on their knees and they worshiped him, or they tried to kill him. And we've seen that, you know, 2,000 years ago, when Christ would engage people just by his mere actions and by the words that came from his mouth, that people came face to face with Christ. And it's no different today, 2,000 years later. You know, when we hear the Word of God and preach the Word of God or read the Word of God, that you and I, 2,000 years later, we come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 13, and we're going to look at another perplexing statement here that's found in Scripture. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus is prophesying here about the end of the world. And he says some pretty strange things that lead up to this passage here. He says things like the sun is going to be darkened, and like the moon will turn to blood. And then he says in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, he says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So let's make sure we understand that statement there. So Jesus himself says that, and he's the Son of God, he himself says, "Look, I don't know when I'm coming back." And initially, that just doesn't, here he is, he's God himself, yet Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back. He doesn't know when he's coming back for me and for you, the people that he died for. Think of it this way. Think of it if I said, for Paul Kadenko here, I said, "Paul, man, I'm going to come over and I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to take you out to a steak dinner. It's on me." And Paul's going to go, "Sounds good. When are you going to come?" And I'm going to say, I don't know when I'm coming, Paul. God knows, but I don't know when I'm going to come pick you up, Paul. But I tell you what, Paul, since I don't know, you just remain ready for that steak dinner. You're ready. Yeah. You just remain. See, now, that would be crazy, right? For me to say that I was going to tell somebody that I'm going to do this for them, yet I never told them when. So how could the Son of God here, not knowing something as important as his own return here for the church? And we also need to realize that this was not the only time that we actually see Jesus was being limited. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, he says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Man, how does Jesus increase in wisdom? I mean, how can an all-knowing God become even wiser? How does that happen? The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus learned obedience. Look, Jesus Christ as a child, he was no different than your kid. He had to learn to do right things. Okay? He had to learn character. He had to learn integrity. He had to learn to eat his vegetables. You know, just things that kids just, that you have to teach them. Well, Mary and Joseph, they had to teach him things just like we have to teach our own children. So here's the question. If Jesus is God, how can that be? How can Jesus not know when he's coming back? Listen to a little theology, quick theology lesson here. Ever since Christianity, from over 2,000 years ago, Christians have always believed this right here. They have always believed this foundational truth. And they have always believed that Jesus Christ was fully God. Okay? And not only did they believe that he was fully God, they also believed that he was fully human. It wasn't like Jesus was 50% man and he was 50% God. That's not what they believe, and that's not what he is. Okay? Jesus Christ was fully God, and then that did not affect him being fully man, nor was he, because he was fully man, did that affect him being actually fully God. So Jesus had to be both fully man and fully God in order to save us. You know, if Jesus was not fully man, look, he could have not died as a substitute for our sins. And also, if he was not fully God, he would have not had power over sin and over death as well. So he had to be both. And we see examples in Scripture with Jesus being both fully God and fully man. Look, because he was the Son of Man, he could become hungry. Right? He's the Son of Man. He got hungry. But also being the Son of God, guess what? He could like feed 5,000 people. Being the Son of Man, Jesus got thirsty. But being the Son of God, what he could do, he could turn water into wine. Being the Son of Man, what would happen to Jesus is the Bible says that he would grow weary. He would become tired. But as the Son of God, he could raise people from the dead. And as the Son of Man, he would count his birthdays just like you and I count our birthdays. But as the Son of God, the Bible says that he's the Alpha and the Omega. He has no beginning or the end. And as the Son of Man, he did not know his actual return. But as the Son of God, you know, he says that he's going to come back one day on the clouds with power and glory. So what we see here, that as the Son of Man, as Jesus being 100% man, that he voluntarily emptied himself, okay, while he was on earth, of his divine attributes. Let me show you Mark chapter 13, verse 33. Jesus says, "Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." So what Jesus is saying here in this passage is what? Be alert, be on guard, stay awake, because you don't know when I'm going to return. Now here's what's difficult about this. Did Jesus really think that the end of the world here was near? Yeah, I think so. It sounds like it by what he says, but it's 2,000 years later, and guess what? We're still here. And Jesus hasn't returned. And some people, the critics, they'll want to say that Jesus was wrong here, you know, in this passage about him coming back. In fact, they'll actually point to Mark chapter 13, verse 30, and they will say, where it says, truly, truly, I say to you that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Well, what the critics are saying is that this generation did not pass away that Jesus was referring to. Therefore, Jesus here was wrong. Well, was Jesus wrong? Of course not. Jesus wasn't wrong here. But what is meant here is that this generation, when you read that there, now it is a disputed passage in the text, and just good Christians, they'll actually disagree about what that means. But I think what we have to keep in mind here is that the disciples, they asked Jesus two questions here, and the one question was about Jerusalem's destruction. And then they followed up with, well, when's the world going to come to an end? And it's not like Jesus, he didn't really draw a definite line here between these two questions. But just as the signs and the destruction of Jerusalem, now that did happen in that generation. It happened. You know? And one day, when the world comes to an end, when Jesus comes back, that will happen within one generation as well. If we're not careful, we'll get hung up on that. And there's nothing wrong with digging into scriptures with that. But I think Jesus' main point here in all this is not about a generation. His main point is what? I'm coming back. I'm coming back, and you just need to be ready. Okay? Live in this constant state of readiness. And in Matthew's account of this, Jesus goes on to give a number of parables, and he says that his return is going to be like a thief in the night. Hey, you don't know when a thief is coming, do you? I mean, how awesome it would be if a thief made an appointment. Let's see, honey, do we need to lock the doors tonight? I don't know. I got an app for that. Let me check here and let's see if we need to. Let's see. No, there's no appointments here for any thieves breaking in our house tonight. However, there is two scheduled appointments for Friday and Sunday. So therefore, we had better lock our doors. No, thieves don't operate that way. Thieves are going to come when you least expect it. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. Look, you better be aware. You got to be alert. You got to be constant alert here that I'm coming back. And Jesus tells another example of a master who gave three servants this large sum of money. And two of them did what? Man, they got busy. And they went out and they invested that money and they had a nice return for when the master came back. But the other servant, what did he do? He buried it. He wasn't too concerned. He wasn't too motivated. You know, I've got time. I'll just put it off here. Look, when Jesus tells these parables here, that he's wanting you and I to be in a state of readiness, a state of alertness, always thinking about and anticipating his second coming. Let me show you here about spiritual alertness. Would you live differently if you knew that Jesus Christ was coming back tonight? Would you live differently if you knew that Jesus Christ himself was coming back tonight? I want you to think about this. Let me show you this here. 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming of Christ. So that's like one out of every 13 verses mention it. So every prophecy in the Bible concerning Jesus' first appearance here, there are eight, okay, that will mention his second coming. And we have this major holiday that we celebrate called Christmas, right? That celebrates his first coming. But again, for everyone that celebrates his first coming, there's eight verses, okay, that talks about his second coming. How many of you here have read the Left Behind series? Yeah. You know, that series has sold like 65 million copies. 65 million copies. So obviously there's this interest in the second coming of Jesus Christ. But what if you knew that Jesus Christ was coming back today? Would that really force you to ask the question here, am I prepared? What would I do? You know, would it make any difference in my life if I knew that Jesus Christ was coming back today? The way that I'm living now, okay, would that make me happy for His return if He came tonight? Now, you know, as believers, we believe in the second coming of Jesus, right? And we say that we're excited about Christ returning again and coming for His church. But it sure doesn't seem to make a difference in the way we live. Why do you think that is? We know He's coming. We believe the Bible. We believe what Jesus says. But why do you think it really doesn't make a difference day in and day out in the manner in which we live? Why are we so complacent about Jesus' second coming? Do you know that in a recent survey that was given amongst Christian men, they admitted their addiction to pornography. And this survey went on to state that one out of every two men in the church, one out of every two men in the church are addicted to pornography. And that same survey went on to indicate that one out of every four women in the church is addicted to pornography. Now, do you think that if they knew that Jesus was coming back tonight, do you think that they would repent of their sins? Absolutely. They would repent of their sins. In other words, they would do a 180. They would turn away from that and they would turn back to Christ, especially since He's coming back tonight. You know, you hear our president talking about fake news, right? And about, you know, fake news, and you know it's all fake and it's dishonest. And you know, it's one thing for our president to say that about fake news with our media outlets, but you know, it's another thing when you have Christians who are telling fake news upon another brother or sister in Christ. It's one thing when you have another brother or sister gossiping about another brother or sister in Christ and tearing another brother or sister down, even though they might be wrong, tearing them down instead of trying to help them and encourage them and lift them up, and they're just ripping them apart because of their tongue. Let me show you James chapter 3, verse 8. The tongue is a restless evil. Not partially full or a little full. Full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. Just like we come in here this morning. Then we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Now, for those people, Christians, who are spreading fake news, gossiping, tearing down other believers, do you think that if they really knew that Jesus was coming back tonight, that they would repent of their sins? I think so. I mean, if they're truly believers, I really think that they would. And do you think that if we knew that Jesus was coming back tonight, that we might finally begin speaking the reason for the hope that is within us. In other words, if we thought that Christ was really coming back tonight, do you really think that we would start telling family members and friends about Jesus Christ? Yeah. Yeah, I really think that if we actually knew, of course we don't, but if we just, hypothetically here, if we actually knew that Jesus Christ was coming back tonight, do you think that you and I would repent from the sin of silence? Yeah, I think so. You know, I shared a statistic with you about a month or so ago, and I forgot what it actually, what the number was now. But what it was these professing Christians who either live with one another or are having sex outside of marriage. Now, do you think for these Christians who are having sex outside of marriage, if they knew that Jesus Christ was coming back tonight, do you think that they would abstain from sex tonight? Because Jesus is coming back tonight. Do you think they want to be caught in sexual immorality when Jesus Christ comes back? Yeah, I think if they're really professing, I mean, if they're really believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and they've got caught up in this, yes, I really think that they would repent. But here's the question. Why not just repent now? Why not just go ahead and repent of your pornography now? Why not just go ahead and repent of your that deadly poison, that gossip, that slander that you say about another believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you just go ahead and do that now? Hey, why don't we just go ahead right now and just repent of the sin of silence? Why don't we just do that now? And why don't we just go ahead right now, for those of you who are caught up in sexual immorality, why don't you just go ahead and repent of it now? And make things right with God now. But look, Jesus is coming back, and this possibly could be, okay, your only chance to repent. So why not do it now? Let me show you here if there's a sense of urgency. If you knew that the world has an end, and it could be soon, doesn't that rearrange your priorities? I mean, if you really knew that it was like here, wouldn't that rearrange your priorities? You know, we all know about the Titanic, and you've heard that phrase. You know, they're just reshuffling the chairs there on the deck of the Titanic, and all they were doing essentially is what that saying means. They were just ignoring a more serious problem. I mean, that ship was going down. But isn't that what a lot of us do today? We ignore a more serious problem that we have in our lives. You know what our lives are consumed of? I want you to think about this. Our lives are consumed with vacations. Our lives are consumed with busyness. Our lives are consumed with possessions. Our lives are consumed with these bucket lists. You know, I just got to get these things done here. Look, I believe God wants us to enjoy things. I really do. Well, I sure like the things that He's given me to enjoy. But you know what? I also know that life is what? Life is short. And I don't want to be caught sitting upon opportunities, times, and talents, and treasures that the Lord has given me when He comes back. If he was to come back tonight. I don't want to be found that way. And perhaps there are some of you here this morning, and God says like this to you. He says something like, look, I have given you numerous opportunities. And I've given you numerous resources. And what you've done, you've gone out and bought new vehicles that you cannot afford. And you bought a house that is way more than what the size of it is way more than what you need. And then in what spare time that you have left out of your busy schedule, all you do is spend it on social media. And Jesus says something like, look, you knew that I was coming back. You knew it. It's there in my word. So why did you not invest it in my kingdom? You know, there's nothing wrong with a little R&R, is it? We all need that. And there's nothing wrong in vacations. But I'm going to tell you, people just work to pay bills. What's that old saying? Off to work. Off to work. Yeah, David. Off to work I go. It's like people work just to pay the bills. And really what they do, they see work as a curse. And it's not a curse. Work became before the fall in Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says that work is a blessing. But people, they say they got that turned around. It's like, ugh, I got to go work. You know, I got to make money to pay for this and to buy this so I can just go further in debt to pay more bills. And that just seems to be the goal of a lot of people, is just vacation and things. Vacation and things. I want to tell you what a mature believer in the Lord Jesus Christ says. They'll take a vacation, okay? They'll take a vacation, but they also know that their number one priority is investing in the kingdom of God. You know, that parable I told you about a moment ago with the three individuals, two buried. Two invested the money, and that one buried it. And Jesus says, you will be cast out into the outer darkness. You know, I think the way we can interpret that verse is that just because someone says they're saved, it doesn't mean they're saved. Just doesn't mean it. Are you investing in the resources that God's given you? Are you living in expectation of His return? Let me show you this hope and suffering as we wrap up here. Mark chapter 13, verse 26. And they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Man, this world we live in is full of what? This world that we live in, no one is exempt from this. No one is immune from this. This world that we live in is full of pain. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. See, Jesus' promise here of his second return, of His coming here, He promises us that whatever that we're going through right now, whatever pain, whatever suffering that we're going through right now, it is only temporary. It's only temporary. You know, I can endure just about anything as long as I know it's not going to last forever, Nick. Like kidney stones? Ugh. Man, those things are painful. Hey, but also no lipotripsy can take care of it, right? Yeah, a root canal. Yeah. Man, it's not, you know, zip, zip. 3 hours later, man, you're done. Deborah, cats. Heck, I can be around a cat for a little bit. As long as I don't, I can put up with that. As long as I know that I don't have to endure it forever. So our pain is only temporary. If your son or daughter dies from cancer, if your marriage falls apart, if you find yourself in this constant state of loneliness, or if your body is just full of chronic pain. What we see here in Acts chapter 14 is just lift your eyes up to heaven and to realize that it's not going to last forever. And that we've got the promises of Jesus Christ that He is coming back. You know, the second coming of Jesus and those promises that, you know, we always think of the good old days as when, Kent. The good old days were, that was in the past. No. Look, the second promises of Jesus Christ, they remind us that the good old days are when. They're ahead of us, okay? That's really when the good old days are. Here's a question that's been asked for centuries, and just good Christian folks, they just disagree upon when Jesus is going to come back, and that's called eschatology. That's just a fancy theological term that defines the end times. And I'm just going to list a couple of them up here, and they're kind of, you're like, what in the world does that mean? But I just want you to get a feel about what some people believe. When is Jesus going to come back? Is the church going to be left here? Is the church going to have to go through the tribulation, you know, and all that? So let me show you this here. The first is the pre-tribulation. That's the view that before Christ returns in glory, He will return quietly to catch up the church and take us to heaven. This happens to be before the tribulation, and so this view is called the pre-trib or pre-tribulation. This implies that the church will not be here during the tribulation. Okay, the next one. The post is that, the view that the rapture and the second coming are part of one simultaneous event, that saints rise to meet the Lord in the air, accompanying Him back as the rightful King on earth. This implies that the church will go through the tribulation, okay? And then the millennial view, it's the time that's mentioned there in Revelation, which the saints reign with Christ for 1,000 years, during this time, Satan is bound and thrown into a pit that he should not deceive the nations till the 1,000 years are ended. So the millennium is marked by peace and prosperity of God's people. After this, there will appear the new heaven and the new earth. And then the amillennialist view. This view is that the 1,000 years in Revelation 20, that they think that's symbolic of the church age that we live. And there will be no earthly millennium. Rather, the second coming will usher in the final state of the new heavens and the new earth. Or maybe you're like me on this next one here. Pan. Which means I really don't have any idea. I just know it's all going to pan out in the end. Yeah. We just got to know that Jesus is coming back. That's it. Hey, do you long for His return? Yeah. Why is it that many Christians don't? Why is it that many Christians, including myself, I don't get up every day yearning for His return? I should. You know, I do my, you know, check my quiet time off, read my Bible, do my prayer, come to church, work on a sermon. So why is it you think that many believers do not look forward or do not yearn to the coming of Jesus' second return? Not ready. Yeah, that's going to be my next point, or 2 points. Who said that? Good. Okay. Good, Frank. Okay, here's why. We are so at home in this world. You know what we've done? We've spent our entire lives working hard. And we've accumulated a lot of things. I mean, not necessarily bad things. But we've become so used to the things that we've accumulated. And life's good. I mean, overall, yeah, I mean, it's, you know, you got your knuckleheads you have to deal with every day. But life is good. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. We don't find ourselves longing for his return because we have so much invested here. And then the next one is the thought of Jesus' return. Hey, for all, it's just mixed with a little bit of fear, right? Oh, gosh, I hadn't kept the Ten Commandments. You know, I failed here, and I got to face the judge of the universe. Yeah, got a little apprehension there. But here's the good news. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ was crucified, that you know what happened? It said that darkness covered the whole land. And that the earth began to tremble. In other words, there were earthquakes. And rocks. Rocks were just split in two. Crazy. And that the veil in the temple was torn. Man, what was happening? What was happening at that moment that Christ was crucified? I tell you what was happening. Judgment was happening. Judgment day was happening. You see, Jesus was judging, okay, or was being judged in our place for those who would receive him. Jesus was judged in our place for those who would receive him so that they would not have to be judged. So we wouldn't have to be judged. Jesus was judged in our place. And when Jesus was being judged by the judge, his heavenly Father, that took place so that you and I would not have to face God. And when Jesus came the first time, look, he did not come to bring judgment. He came to be judged. He came to be judged. That's the gospel. And when Jesus comes back again, his second coming, when he comes back again, he's going to give, for those who have not professed him as Lord and Savior, he's going to give them exactly what they deserve. Have you received him? And are you ready for his return?